We have considered over the last few weeks the doctrine of the church, our privileges as members of that church, and last week we began to consider our duties as church members. The first one we looked at was the assembling of ourselves together. And we learned that this is a requirement that is laid upon us by the Lord, that we assemble in the public gathering of the saints in order that we might worship our God and fellowship with one another. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 was our text, that we are to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some. We press that upon our hearts by considering certain reasons and motives. First of all, God meets with his saints in the public assembly. What a privilege. We have that union and communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So much so that if there are but two persons gathered in the name of Christ, there are in fact five, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to dwell with the body of Christ, his church, on the earth. What a mystery is that? But yet it is our privilege as the saints when we gather together in Christ's name. God meets with his saints. Then you meet with his saints, and you benefit from fellowship one with another. You're provoked unto love and good works. Similarly, they meet with you. So if we neglect the assembling of ourselves together, not only do we lose out, but we rob our brothers and our sisters of the benefit that we are to be to them. So we're to assemble together publicly as the Church of God. What we want to consider now is a kind of breakdown of that, especially with regard to worship and the ordinances that God has appointed to us in the public assembly. So we're saying this week, if it is our duty to gather together for worship, and we think of worship as all-encompassing, all of the parts of worship, well then surely, brethren, it is our duty to come in particular to every part of that worship, to every particular ordinance that the Lord has given us. So we're thinking tonight that it is our duty to come to hear God's word. Next week, we'll consider, or when I'm next with you, we'll consider that it is our duty to participate in the sacraments. So our subject then this evening, you are to come to hear the word of God. And so we read in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, about receiving the word of God. And likewise we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that brings us, first of all, to consider the pattern of hearing God's word. The pattern of hearing God's word. Because that's what we have in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There's a pattern here of New Testament church worship. And what's the very first thing that we're told? But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine here is a noun. It means teaching or the thing taught. Because we can use teaching as a verb or a noun. It's something that is done or it is the doing of that thing. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It implies teaching. That when they came together, there was this active instruction going on. So that they are receiving doctrinal teaching in the assembly of the saints. Now we've looked at that over the past few weeks. Ephesians chapter 4, your privilege in the Church of Christ is the pastoral ministry of God's word. And we considered how the Lord had appointed the ministry of his word in order that the church might be edified together in love and grounded and settled so as not to be tossed about and blown with every wind of doctrine. There was a flock-focused ministry of the word in the public assembly of the saints. Well, what we're doing here this evening is looking at that ministry and saying, if that is the duty of the church, if that is the duty of pastors and teachers, then we also have a pattern in Scripture of the church members having a duty to assemble to hear that word. The two things go together, don't they? Who are the pastors and teachers to teach? But the flock that is required to assemble for the teaching of God's word. And so we see it here, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. In other words, they constantly adhered to it. They persevered in coming to hear the apostles' doctrine. They were steadfastly attentive to it. Both the act of teaching and also the doctrine that was taught. Well, let's consider first of all here the appointment of reading and preaching. The appointment of reading and preaching. I heard someone describe just last night, I was looking at a YouTube clip about someone who had become a convert to Eastern Orthodoxy. And that form of Christianity is very liturgical. And they go through a set form where there's a lot of singing and read prayers and images all around, but they have very little preaching. There's a lot of reading of the scripture, and we could learn from that, but they have very little preaching. And one of the criticisms that they leveled against Protestantism was that it was just four bare walls and a sermon. Quite accurate. More than a sermon, we have singing, we have prayers, we have our own liturgy. But what they were criticizing was we lack the mystery, we lack the incense, we lack the robes. Well, we shouldn't fear that, because it seems that they didn't have much of that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They simply continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and of prayers. But they recognized this, that the reading and preaching of God's word was a part of worship that he had prescribed for the good of his church. And both these aspects are things we need to pay attention to. Because our God is declaring to us his will. He has recorded it to us, for us in his word. He has revealed himself. And when we come to the public gathering of the saints, he is now publicly declaring that word to us. Now imagine it in its original context. We live on the other side of the printing press, but these people didn't. They didn't all have their own Bible at home. You'd have needed big scrolls. So how imperative it was for them to come where the scroll was, to hear that scroll read, and to hear the ministers of the word explain that revelation to them. And so we discover that the reading of the word of God is God's voice directly to the congregation. And we've had it this evening. Luke chapter 8. John chapter 7. And yes, you heard my voice, but I added nothing to it. All you were receiving through an intermediary, if you like, is the direct word of God read in your hearing. Now turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and you'll see that this is a part of worship that the Lord Jesus Christ recognized. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he goes into the synagogue and he reads the appointed portion for that time. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Well, what did they do in the synagogue? they stood up to read the Word of God. The early church did that also, by the way. And that Orthodox tradition I was referring to, they still do it. They stand for the whole service, and their services are longer than ours. He stood up to read the Word of God. Turn then to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul is directing Timothy how he should govern the church and how he should conduct its services. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. He says to the young minister, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." This is what I want you to do in Ephesus, Timothy. Read the Word of God. Exhort the people according to the Word of God. Teach the people the doctrine of the Word of God. Reading was key. One of the saddest things about the modern evangelical movement is that it boasts so much about being Bible-based. Yet in the liturgy of the modern evangelical church, there is minimalistic scripture reading. Oh, let's have singing. Let's have loads of that. Let's have singing. And let's have preaching even. But when it comes to the reading of the word, let's truncate a small passage, maybe the small bit that we're going to preach on, and let's just read that in the congregation. No, brethren, the reading of the word of God is God's voice directly to the congregation. And it's vital that we read significant amounts of scripture when we come together to worship. It's proof and evidence how much we believe that we are in fact Bible-based. We need the Word of God in our congregation. So the reading of the Word of God is God's Word heard directly. But then the preaching of the Word of God is also God's Word. The preaching of God's of the Word of God is also God's Word. Now I need to qualify that. As it is faithful to the Scripture. But as it is faithful to the Scripture, the preaching of God's Word carries the authority of that Word. The fathers used to refer to it as vox Dei, the voice of God. The preaching of God's word, the voice of God. His voice through his appointed ambassadors who read the word of God just like Timothy was exhorted to do so and explain the sense and then make application of that doctrine to the life of the church. That is the voice of God unto your souls. I was reading a sermon by the Puritan David Clarkson on the parable of the sower. And he says this, "The gospel preached is the word of God. It is his word if it has his sense and meaning. That which is drawn from scripture by necessary consequence is scripture. That which follows from the word of God is the word of God. If not directly, then by consequence. So the Lord gives his word in scripture to the church as a lump of precious metal. And he appoints his ministers to beat it out into large precious plates. Or it is like honey in the comb, which the ministers of the word are to squeeze out. But it's the same honey that's in the comb as the ministers squeeze out of it." Do you see here the picture of the appointment of the reading and preaching of the Word of God? It is the public voice of God to man. But not only do we have its appointment, we also have the hearing of reading and preaching. And as I said earlier, this follows necessarily. If the reading and preaching of God's Word are appointed as parts of worship and means of grace, then it is obvious that the hearing of God's word is also required, because the one needs the other. Ministers aren't to go to read the word and preach it to empty buildings. That's not the public assembly of saints. Well, we see this requirement in the parable of the sower. We read it, Luke chapter 8, this evening. The sower, he goes out to sow the seed of God's word. And as he sows this seed, some of it falls upon different types of ground. And they represent the various responses that men offer to the word of God. But one thing very basic is obvious to us from that parable. And it's this. Men are required to hear. Men are required to hear. Look at verse 8, for example. Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried. Now that's intense. What did he cry? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then he explains the parable to his disciples. And he gives another little parable of application in verse 16 through verse 18. How we're to use the word of God, and how we're to speak to reform and search our life out by the word of God. But verse 18, he applies it like this. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Take heed how you hear. Now we're going to come to that a little bit later. We're to take heed how we hear. But is there not something even more fundamental in that statement? If you're to be careful how you hear, well, surely in the first place, you have to be careful that you hear. Not only are you to take heed how you hear, but you are to take heed that you hear. Or we can put it like this. The word of God, read and preached, requires your diligent attention. You are to take heed how you hear. But before that, the word of God, read and preached, requires your diligent attendance. You see the distinction? When you are here, your diligent attention. But in order that you might be here, your diligent attention. Attendance. Brethren, you are to be careful to take as many opportunities as you can to hear the word of God read and preached in the public assembly of saints. And so I exhort you this evening to make this place like the household of Cornelius. If you turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 33. When the household of Cornelius gathered to hear what Peter had to declare to them from the Lord, there's a wonderful picture of what the church of Christ ought to be. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Cornelius is explaining things to Peter, and he says, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Now, children, I want you to be able to remember this, and there's a very simple way to do it this evening. There are two words in that text that sound the same but are different. Hear. Now, what does Cornelius say? He said, "We are all here." To do what? To hear. Well, that's it. We are all here to hear. And I'm saying to you before the Lord this evening, make this place like that. Let us do everything that we can to be here in order to hear all that God says to us, all that God commands us in Scripture. Because He sends us ministers to preach His word in order that you might receive that word at their mouth. To motivate you, we can begin at the very human level and we can say, don't slight their labour. That sounds very selfish on my part that I'm trying to reason with you and say, don't wound me as your pastor. Don't slight them. Why? Because they take pains to prepare food for you in order that you might come to feed upon it in the public assembly of the saints. Ladies, I speak to you because the illustration will be more powerful to you. But suppose every night you made food for the family and you called to them, come and eat. And nobody came. And there you were, all of your labour, deciding on the menu, getting the ingredients, making the meal, setting the table, and it's all there, ready for people to eat. And they say, nah, not really hungry. Don't want it. I'm going off out here, I'm going to play there. How would you feel? I know how you'd feel. You'd crack up, wouldn't you? Well, can I say gently to you, and not selfishly, not coming to the assembly of God's house provokes ministers off the word. It breaks their hearts. They may have been laboring in the study. They may have been thinking about you. They may have been wrestling with God for you, preparing a word especially for you. Maybe a word of comfort that they think you need. Maybe a word of challenge. And how many times from personal experience I can say, I come to the house of God, having done that, and the person that I have been thinking of and wrestling before God over isn't there to hear that word. You would be amazed at how often that happens. We'll come to consider later just why that happens. But brethren, it happens. Don't slight the labour of the ministers of the word. But let's amplify it. Let's get beyond the human. Because those ministers are only the ambassadors of Christ. And it is Christ who is ultimately preparing that food for you to eat in the congregation. You neglect Him. And I submit to you that that is high contempt indeed. That is more than the highest earthly king speaking a word unto you. That is greater than if an angel of God should speak unto you. Can you imagine receiving word from the king? He's in town and he says, I want to meet with you, to speak with you at that time, at that place. Can you imagine shrugging your shoulders and saying, oh, too bad. I'm busy. Can you imagine it? See then the pattern here. In the New Testament, they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They're assembling together in order that they might hear the word of God read and preached by the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we refuse His word? But let's move secondly to consider the duty of hearing the word of God. And we've really been establishing this from the pattern that it is our duty to come to hear the word of God. But now I want to press this upon you and its importance as something that is utterly vital for you in the Christian life. So we're not arguing now about slighting the minister. We're not showing you contempt from the Lord. We're actually giving you reasons from your own personal experience and benefit as to why you shouldn't neglect coming to hear the word of God. Number one, it is your duty to believe, therefore you have to hear. It is your duty to believe, therefore you have to hear. Remember how Paul reasons with the Romans. Who's going to call upon the name of the Lord but those who hear the word preached? And he concludes that whole argument in Romans 10 verse 17 with these famous words. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, without faith, you can't be saved. Without faith, it is impossible for you to save, to please God. And Paul brings faith and hearing together, and he says, in a sense, it's impossible for you to believe without this. Do you see how important it is for your spiritual life? You can't be saved without faith. You can't get faith but by the hearing of God's word. You can't please God but by faith. You can't get faith but through the hearing of God's word. Friends, the reading and preaching of God's word is the means of giving birth to this faith in the hearts of sinners. Just read the scripture and you will see countless examples of it. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost to hard-hearted Jews. And as he declares the word of God, what happens? The Spirit of God comes and they're pricked in their hearts. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Paul later goes to Philippi. And when he's in Philippi, he goes out to the gathering of the Jews by the riverside. And there's Lydia, and she's doing the first thing. She's attending. She's attending upon the reading and the preaching of God's word. But as Paul opens up that word, there's another attending that Lydia does. She attends to the things that are spoken of God, of Paul. And what happens? The Lord opens her heart. Where? In the public gathering where the word of God is read and preached. You're here this evening and you say, I don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a Christian. Well, you are in the best place that you could possibly be. Why? Because God brings faith to birth through the reading and preaching of his word. We are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Isaiah gives us that great gospel exhortation, Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the water. Come and take the gospel blessings without money and without price. But he continues to press it upon us. And he pleads with his hearers, hearken diligently unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will give you the everlasting mercies of David. The reading and the preaching of the word is the means of God giving birth to faith. But the reading and preaching of God's word is also the means of strengthening that faith that God has given. Now you're here as a Christian. You say, well, yes, I remember when God brought faith to the birth in my life. But that's not something that's just past tense. We are called to live by the faith of the Son of God. We're called to walk by faith and not sight. How are we going to do that, brethren? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, it's our duty to believe, therefore we must hear. We must be here in order to hear the word of God. Now the second reason is this. It is your duty to grow. Therefore, you have to hear. It is your duty to grow. Therefore, you have to hear. The text now is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. It is your duty to grow. Therefore, you must hear. Peter writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Peter says we are born to new life as babies are born into this world, with a need to grow and mature. Not one of us here was born finished article, were we? We were about 7 to 10 pounds probably in weight when we were born. And look at the size of us adults now. Look at the youngest among us and imagine. Imagine trying to carry that child in the womb. No, there's been growth and development. Ladies, you remember how it all started. Screaming. Every so many hours. Trying to get some sleep through the night, and what happened? This newborn babe was crying out, screaming the house down in order that it might get that milk, in order to be nourished. And Peter says, just like that newborn babe, you as a Christian are to be screaming the house down in order that you might be built up and nourished and edified by the word of God. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. You ought to be impatient for it. You must be longing for it. Knowing what it is to have that screaming sense of hunger. To be under the reading and the preaching of the word of God. And again, I remind you, these people did not have Bibles in their homes. The context here is all about the public assembly. By all means, desire it at home. Make use of the privileges that you have. But understand what we're saying this evening. How are you going to grow in holiness if you don't come to hear the reading and preaching of God's word? Do you believe what Jesus prays? Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Father, make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Consider but one example. Your fight with temptation. There you are. How are you going to identify the temptation in the first place? By the word of God. How are you going to find a way out of that temptation once you identify it? By the word of God. How are you going to stand and fight that spiritual battle? But by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A moment ago I asked you, do you believe what Jesus prayed? Sanctify them through thy truth. I ask you now, do you believe what Jesus did is right and a pattern for our own spiritual warfare? Children, when the devil came to Jesus to tempt him, what did he do? Each occasion he answered the devil by prefacing his remarks with a statement, "It is written." It is written. Now we're saying to you this evening, it is your duty to grow. It's your duty to grow in holiness. Therefore, you must be here to hear the word of God read and preached. Then there's a third reason. It is your duty to obey. Therefore, you must hear. It is your duty to obey. Therefore, you must hear. If I were to ask you this evening, is Christianity simple? I dare say most of you would say no. It's actually quite complicated. And that's true when we start getting into all the various struggles that we have and all the temptations that we face. But surely at another level you would answer the question, yes, Christianity is fundamentally simple. The life of discipleship can be broken down to a very basic statement. It requires us to know the will of God and do it.
That's it.
To know the will of God and do it. Do you know the verse? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That might sound at one level a little bit trite, simple. But brethren, that is true. To know the word of God and do it. What did we read in our consecutive reading this evening? John chapter 7 and verse 17. Where the Lord Jesus is challenging his opponents. And he says this to them. If any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or of man. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Well, there you are. As a Christian, you have to know the will of God and do it. How are you going to discover the will of God in order to do it? Well, let's put that question to the early church. How are we to know the doctrine of God's word? How are we to understand the will of God in order to do it? And Acts chapter 2 verse 42 answers the question. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 answers the question. Timothy, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Why? Because the people of God need to understand the will of God in order that they might do it. They need to believe. They need to grow. They need to obey. Therefore, they need to be here in order to hear all things that the Lord has commanded unto us. So we have the pattern of hearing the word of God and the duty of hearing the word of God. Then thirdly, we have the practice of hearing the word of God. We were referring to the parable of the sower. Take heed how you hear. And I said at that time we were going to consider the basic implication of that. If we're to take heed how we hear, we first of all need to take heed that we hear. So we're diligent in our attendance upon the reading and preaching of God's word. Well, let's assume we tick that box. We're here. Now that you are here, your responsibility doesn't end. You are now to be diligently attentive to everything that you hear. And there are consequences. Go home and read what Jesus says there. Consequences when you hear the preaching of the word. It's never a neutral enterprise. To him who has, he'll be given more. To him who doesn't have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. It's not neutral. But what I find interesting is all the talk that we have today about what constitutes good preaching. You'll get books with titles like this, What's Wrong with Preaching Today? And brethren, there's a whole lot that is wrong with preaching today. And ministers want to improve their preaching, and they can go to Christian bookstores and they could buy 300 books on the subject. How to construct sermons. How to illustrate the points. And people form little schools of thought about what the best form of preaching is. State, illustrate, apply, these kind of things. And then people come along and they say, well, you know, that preacher's too long. Preaches far too long. Or they go somewhere else and they say, that preacher's far too short. You can't preach for more than 25 minutes today. It's the 21st century. People can't concentrate for that long. We've heard these things, maybe we've even said these things. Well, they're not irrelevant, they have their place. ministers ought to try and perfect the gifts that God has given them. They ought to try and clearly explain and apply God's word. But brethren, could it be that the greatest secret to good preaching is actually good hearing? Now, you don't hear that talked about too much. You don't get too many books about that. You have to search for them. But could that be the greatest secret to good preaching? Good hearing? Man, if we give attention to this, we would be able to profit from poor sermons. Because we wouldn't be there simply to taste them or to critique them. Or to get a little nice feeling under them. We would be there to listen so as to receive in order to make use of whatever we hear. Even if it requires us to feed off scraps in a sense. Now you shouldn't receive that, I agree. You should receive the best possible sermons that the preacher can give you. But the secret to good preaching is still good hearing. So it's your duty to hear well. Take heed how you hear, says Jesus. Well, can I ask you, if you do, do you take heed how you hear? Is it something you're careful about? How will you do it? First of all, it begins with preparation. It begins with preparation. You'll take heed how you hear before you ever come to hear. You'll remind yourself of whose voice it is you come to listen to. You know, people can even complain about that. The minister's voice, well, it's so droney and it's so high-pitched or so muffled. Well, it may be, but whose voice are you coming to hear? Children, are you coming to hear my beautiful Ulster accent? Or are you coming to hear the voice of the living God? That's far more beautiful. The voice of the living God. Well, if you are, you ought to be praying for preparation of heart to hear his voice, to receive it when you hear it. And you ought to be praying for the poor preacher that he might be gifted and equipped and helped with the responsibility of trying to communicate the word of God unto your soul. So you're not just arriving and trusting in your attendance. Or you're not just listening, trusting in the gifts or otherwise of the minister. It's your duty to hear the word of God and therefore to prepare for the hearing of it. It begins with preparation. It continues with reception. You take heed how you hear before you hear, and you take heed how you hear as you hear, as the word of God is read and preached. Now permit me to say this. Sometimes when I'm reading the word of God, what I observe from the pulpit doesn't look to be great attention. Now I can get that wrong. I simply point it out. Children, sometimes when I preach the word of God, and I know it's hard because I do preach long, it's hard to sustain 40 minutes of listening to the minister. But I want you to think about this. When the word of God is being read, and when the minister is preaching, I have to try to my utmost to receive the word of God. You're not to try and imitate a sponge. A sponge is put in water and it just absorbs it without any work or effort. That's not the way we're created. We're to try and imitate the harvester who goes out into the fields and he gleans all that he can gather. He's active, you see. Do you see the difference? So as God's word is read, you're receiving it in faith as something that is true. And as that word is preached, you're receiving it in love as something that is good. All scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable. Brethren, don't be sermon tasters, tasting the bits you like and leaving the bits you don't like. Or don't be like so many Christians who get excited about the things that tick all their boxes and not too enthusiastic about the other things. Don't be like that. We receive it all as the Word of God, in faith, in love, as something God gives to us for our good. So it begins with preparation, it continues with reception, and finally it concludes with application. We take heed how we hear after we hear as well. Now, if any of these three are the one that we're going to struggle with most, I submit to you it's this. We can pray before the service. We know we ought to do that. We can listen in the service, perhaps taking notes as we do so. But then we go home. What do we do with what we hear? It's our duty, brethren, to lay up the truth in our hearts and to practice it in our lives. Remember what James says? He says, don't be like the man who goes and looks in the mirror and he sees the kind of man he is, and he goes away from the mirror and he forgets the image. Don't be forgetful hearers. Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. You can think of this as the whole process of digestion. You went home this afternoon and you had your lunch. In our house we had lemon meringue pie for dessert. It's one of our favourites. We all love it. So you put it in your mouth and you taste it. Now, the lemon meringue pie just doesn't jump into your mouth itself. You have to actively put it in, don't you? You have to ingest it. And you have to chew it up. And you have to swallow it. But that's not digestion. That's just putting it in. Okay? So that's a little bit like what we're doing now. You're ingesting. You're actively listening to the Word of God as it is preached to you. You may be chewing it a little bit in your mouth. You're breaking it down. Or the pastor's helping you to do that. And it goes down into the belly. But what happens next? It's broken down further. Then it goes into the small intestine and all of the good of that food begins to be absorbed into the bloodstream. And it's only then that the nutrients get to the muscles and they give us the power to act. Well, there's the reading and hearing of the Word of God. We're ingesting it. It's broken down. But then we have to absorb it. In order that the good of that word can get to the muscles of our soul and empower us now to act in living out these principles in the Christian life. In basic terms, whatever God says to you, do it. If he says that you have to do something, do it. If he tells you to stop doing something, stop it. If he gives you a word of comfort, brethren, receive it. Stand upon it and live it out in your life. Well, you see, don't you, that there's a practice to hearing the Word of God. So we set before you your duty this evening. Not only is it your privilege to have this, but it's your duty to come. To take heed that you hear, diligently attending upon the reading and preaching of the Word. And then to take heed how you hear. Diligent attention when you hear the reading and preaching of God's Word.